If you'll find your place there in the book of Romans chapter 1, you know, as we have studied in the past few weeks, the main theme has been the revelation of God. We know that verse 17 speaks of the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. And we know that that righteousness of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus. Then we also talked about several weeks ago how God has revealed His wrath. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," or they suppress it. So that is being revealed as well. We see it daily in our lives. And then we went on to see how man is without excuse because of creation and because of his conscience that God has given him to know God and to know Him in such a way that he is without excuse. There is no human being that is without excuse when it comes to the final judgment day if he refuses the gospel, if he refuses the light that has been given that will lead him to the gospel. And then we're going to pick up in verse 21. Now, again, last week we were just talking about how man has a problem with God's glory. Man has a problem with God's glory. Well, this week I want to talk about how man, or in this instance, he's talking about the pagans. He's saying that here we see that the pagans have an opinion of God. And so we looked at the problem they have with God, but now I just want to look at their opinion of God here in just a few moments. Look with me there in verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God," they had a knowledge of God, "they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things." We'll stop there for this morning. Father, I do rejoice in the opportunity to be here behind this pulpit, and I do not take it lightly at all, my God. I'm Your servant, and I'm here just to be a vessel. I pray that I'll be a clean one. Lord, I pray that I would just say only what You'll have me to say in the spirit that would honor You and be helpful to the people before me. I pray that You would teach us Your word, Holy Spirit. I pray that You would manifest Yourself in a very unique way as the Word of God goes forth. Thank You again for letting us be together this morning for such a time as this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we see here the pagans' opinion of God is what I want to draw your attention to. Now, last week we talked about that they glorified Him not as God. In other words, they chose not to give Him the glory that is due unto His name. They made a decision that He was not worthy. They say that God is not worthy to be esteemed, to be valued, to be glorified. And I'm going to look here even more so at another aspect of that word glory here in just a moment. But in an effort to give an illustration, to paint a picture of what I believe Paul is painting here in Romans chapter 1, is something that I think will be helpful. The illustration is not original with me. In fact, I heard it on a message that I listened to by Dr. David Murray. He preached a message on what atheists know about God. And he gave the illustration of a TV. Now, we don't have a TV necessarily here. We have screens and whatnot. But nevertheless, with a TV, he went on to explain, you have the transmission of a signal, and then you have the reception of the signal. One is transmitting and one is receiving. And Paul is saying that both of these are clearly being understood. They are clear and being clearly understood and well received. He has established that. It's not a problem in the transmission. It's not a problem in the receiving. The conscience is there. The creation is there. God has revealed Himself. So therefore, where does it go wrong then? Well, you could see the problem as being the viewer of the picture, the viewer of the TV, the viewer of the picture, the revelation that God is giving to mankind, to all of the human race, for all of the ages. The problem is with the viewer. Now, it is indeed what the viewer does with the picture that we see explained here. So you could define that, what does the viewer do with the revelation of God? He just spells out very clearly here through verse 32 in dealing with the pagan mindset. The atheist or the agnostic or the polytheist and so on. And so what he went on to say here is there are four categories that man is trying to do with the revelation of God, with his view of it. Number one, he's trying to turn it down. All of you that have a TV in your home, you realize that you usually will have a remote, and when you're ready to turn it down, you have that remote, and that's exactly what you do. You hit that volume button. Well, this is what Paul is describing here in the beginning of this chapter. He is saying that the first thing and the first step that man tries to do with the revelation of God is he tries to turn it down. That's what it's talking about in verse 18. We've already discussed that. We've already preached that. But he's suppressing the truth. He's putting it down. Let's get that down here. I don't want to hear that. We need to decrease the volume on this revelation of God. And so that's the first step. Maybe even tries to hit the mute button. And it's the first step of rejection. And then it will move to not just turning it down, but then the viewer will seek to change the channel. Well, I don't like what I'm seeing here. And so we're going to talk about, and not this morning's message, but just kind of giving a heads up. When we get into further into Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how the unbeliever tries to make three changes to the revelation of God. Three changes. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to change the channel. He doesn't like what he's seeing. He didn't like what he was hearing. Now he doesn't like what he's seeing. And so that person changes the channel. It changes the three changes are changing the glory of the uncorruptible God. They change the truth of God into a lie. And then he talks about how they change that which is natural. What God intended to be natural, they change it. They call unnatural natural. And then, thirdly, the next step is simply to turn it off. We'll see that in verse 28. It goes from turning it down to turning the channel to turning it off. In verse 28, they said they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, it's enough of this turning it down and turning the channel. Let's turn it off. Let's shut this revelation down quickly. Let's get rid of it. And then fourthly, we'll discuss perhaps next week, is they try to drown it out. Because here is one thing that is an absolute truth, and mark it down, please, ladies and gentlemen. Man can suppress truth, but he cannot escape truth. And what man is trying to do is that now he can try to turn it down, he can try to change the channel, and then he can try to turn it off. But when those things aren't really working in full effect, and they will not, because the truth will always be there, because reality, God is reality, God is always there. And so what happens next? And we see it playing out in our lives, we see it playing out in our society, in our culture, and what does man do? He tries to drown it out. He tries to drown it out with his ungodly lifestyle. And that, and in essence, he's trying to just tune out the revelation of God and fill His desires, His heart with His own desires. And we see that spelled out, and we'll get to that in verses 28 through verse 32. But this morning, I want to continue looking at verse number 21. We talked about how they didn't want to glorify God as He is God. But then we're going to see here in just a moment other aspects. Because I think verse 21, actually, if you look at the following verses, I think verse 21 is a summary of the rest of the chapter. Because it gives 4 points. You'll notice that he says, number one, they didn't glorify God. Number two, they weren't thankful. Number three, they became vain in their imaginations. And then number four, it says that their foolish heart was darkened. And I want to follow that progression, if you will, or regression, if you will, here in just a moment. I'd like to begin with reading a quote from A.W. Tozer's book on the knowledge of the holy. Now, if you don't have any of A.W. Tozer's writings or books, I encourage you to do that. It'll challenge your thinking and your faith. And Brother Tozer goes deep, and it's good. But this is what he said. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want to ask you, what is your view of God? What is your opinion of God? That word glory that we looked at last week, and we're going to look at here in a moment again. You notice verse 23, the Bible says, and they changed the glory. That is the Greek word doxa. Do you know what that word means? That word means, if you look at it in Thayer's Greek dictionary, it says that the word doxa means opinion or judgment or view. And what is most of the time glory is used in a positive sense in Scripture, because it's talking about esteeming God. When we glorify God, ladies and gentlemen, we're esteeming Him as the Most High, Supreme, Perfect Being. And He is like none other. He is above all. He is transcendent. And we glorify Him not as only being transcendent, but being immanent, because He became Emmanuel, God with us through Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, when we think about that, we think about that esteeming. But what this is what the pagan mindset is. No. We're going to take this view of God. Instead of esteeming the Creator God of the Bible, we're going to change that glory. We're going to change that estimation of who God is to four-footed beast, to animals, and to our own intellect and our own reasoning and our own depraved thinking. We're going to transition this all-supreme God down to our level. And therefore, man goes in his own direction, changing again the glory of God. You see, our view of God, mark it down, has, whether affirming belief in that God or denying it, it has consequences not simply at the level of the individual, but also for us at the level of society and culture, one writer said. It just doesn't affect you. It's going to affect your home. It's going to affect your workplace. It's going to affect your church, your view of God. It's very important. You know, used to be, I don't know, I don't see it as much anymore, but I remember when we did our study in Quieting a Noisy Soul, Jim Bird talked about, you know, if you had a picture of God in your purse. Now, back in the day, I don't see it as much anymore. I don't have them. My dad used to carry them. Maybe some of you do. Remember they used to have the little pictures inside the wallet, the little plastic where you could put the small pictures? How many of you still have those? Okay, maybe three or four of you. Very good. Nothing wrong with that. But you kept that because those were people special to you. Those were people that were dear to you. And you could look to it. Some of your grandparents may have grandkids and that those pictures. And so you could show folks when you see them. Now we have our phones. And so, you know, we pop out our phone and show those pictures. But the question and the challenge was this. If you had a picture of God in your wallet, what would He look like? Your view of God. You see, in their opinion of these people in Romans chapter 1, their opinion or judgment of God is that He is not worthy to be worshipped. He is not worthy to be adored and bowed down to. And I can say dogmatically here this morning that if you judge God as being anything less than perfect and holy, you will not respect Him. You will not reverence Him. And if you do not reverence Him, you will not seek to obey Him. And when you do not obey Him, you increase the influence of darkness in your life. And we're going to see that regression here in just a moment. You see, light obeyed increases light. That's what God showed us. When a man responds to the creation, when he goes outside and he sees the beautiful birds singing and hears them singing, and when he sees the beautiful clouds in the sky and the sun rising and the sun setting, and he sees all these things of creation around him in his own life, that is something he is to respond to, that there is a Creator. His conscience bearing witness. His conscience bearing witness of the law written on his hearts, as we looked at in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It's there, and when man responds to that, God gives more light. But what these people were doing, they saw the light and said, nope, don't want that channel. Don't want to hear that. We're going to turn that off. There's a suppressing there. But if you respond to the light, God gives you more light. So you can say light rejected decreases light or increases darkness. You know, there are some people that I've met and I've even come to it in my own life. I think we all can agree to this in some way. But I have spoken and actually heard people testify of, I don't hear God talking to me. God's not showing me anything. And what not? Well, we have to understand a very important principle from the Word of God. If you're not obeying the light that God has already given you, how can you expect Him to give you more light? If you respond to the light you have, the revelation that He's given His Word, and you obey that light, you just don't recognize the light, you respond to it. You're intentionally responding to at least what you know of. God says He will give more light. I heard it said like this one time, that we study the Bible to know about God, but we obey the Bible to know God. Did you get that? We study the Bible, but that's the revelation to know about Him. But then the next step is we obey that which we have read, and that's where we get to know Him. So we understand that you cannot know God outside of obedience to His Word. It's got to be there. And my friends, this is where we see these people refusing that very thing. You see, I like what D.A. Carson noted in one of his books. He said, just because we don't know God fully, that doesn't mean we can't know God truly. Because we'll never know God fully, ladies and gentlemen. There's always going to be mysteries there about God. Even in eternity, there will be things that we are learning about God for all eternity, because He is eternal. And so to get to in any way accuse someone of in some way accusing them for not fully understanding, none of us will fully understand. But we do grow in our understanding. But one thing we can know, as he pointed out, we can't know him fully, but praise God, we can know him truly. Truly, I can know God intimately, my Savior, my God, my Shepherd, my Lord, my Master. And thank God the Word of God refers to him as my friend. That's my God, and I love him. That's my God, and I want to serve him. Oh, believe it here, brethren, today he's worthy. Notice there in verse 21, the regression of the pagan, his opinion of God is not good. We see firstly, we talked about last week that he refused to glorify God as the Creator and sovereign ruler. But notice with me secondly in your text, he says, notice those three words in verse 21. What does it say? Neither, y'all say it with me, the middle of verse 21, it says they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, how does that translate? How do we interpret that? Well, they were unthankful. The pagan simply says, you know what? I don't need to thank God. This is all an accident around us. It just happened. Nobody's given us this. We just evolved. All an accident. Just, there's no one to give credit except for maybe that blob that came from nothing. There's no reason to give thanks. That's what they believe. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And I believe that the heart of the pagan here has gone from suppressing that God is worthy and he is to be esteemed above all others. And that just naturally leads right into an ungrateful heart. I don't need to be thankful. But my friends, the opposite is true for the born again, blood bought child of God. We got every reason in this world to be thankful. We ought to wake up praising God. We ought to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We ought to rejoice that God has given us life on this earth. He's given us relationships. He's given us hope through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given us His revelation. He's given me the clothes on my back. He's given me the food that I eat daily. He's given me the water that I drink daily. He's given me life. The very air that I breathe is from God Almighty. He's the one that created the trees so that we could have oxygen. He's the one that put the atmosphere in place so that we could live our lives. And though we are living in the bondage of corruption because of sin, Romans 8 says, my friends, it will all be redeemed one day. We will all be glorified one day when Jesus comes back. And after the 7 years of tribulation, He will set up His millennial reign. And we will reign with Him here on this earth. And we will live with Him forever in a glorified body, in a glorified earth. Listen, folks, I don't know about y'all, but I love going to national parks. I love going on hikes and just being out in nature. I love looking up at the stars and being in awe. And that is beautiful and gorgeous and awe. It is the creation that speaks. But let me remind you, that's not even the glorified version. Every bit of the creation has been contaminated by sin, by death. But that one day, wow. Be thankful. They're not thankful for the air they breathe, for the sun that shines, the water they drink, the food they eat, the five senses of touch. The five senses of touch, hearing, sight, smell, and taste. Aren't you thankful for your senses? Amen. I know I'm talking to Baptists here.
I know y'all love to taste. I know I do.
Speaking of taste, you know, when I got COVID, it's been a year and a half now. You know, I have not fully gotten my sense of taste back. I'm like, man, I want that full sense back. I used to be able to just taste the most minute ingredients there, the tiniest of ingredients. And I am getting it back some. But you know what that has done, honestly? It's helped me to have more of appreciation for the taste I have. I mean, I'm thankful that I can hear. I'm thankful that I can listen to music and I can go outside and hear the birds singing. I'm thankful that I can hear people talking and expressing themselves. I'm thankful to be able to see you and have a visual of you and daily to see those that I love. I'm thankful to be able to touch and feel. I'm thankful for those gifts. Those are gifts from God, people. They're beautiful. He gave us those things. But my friends, you understand that if they do not believe in the Creator God who gave us those things, they simply have to result back to, it was an accident. It's an accident. And He doesn't get credit for that. Oh, He gets credit. He gets full credit. What about our emotions? Our emotions are a gift from God. The ability to be able to cry. The ability to be able to laugh, even anger, even fear, sadness, happiness, joy, pleasure, enjoyment. Those are gifts from God. We need to thank Him for that. Our intellect, our ability to reason and design to figure out problems and to bring solutions to be creative. That's a gift from God, amen. And I'm looking forward to seeing some of you show that creativity with the lighthouse for VBS. Because that's one I don't have, okay? I'm not very strong on that one, but I'm looking. I can have a vision for it, but when it comes to building, you don't want me out there. That's right, folks. God is the author of all these things and many more. I could go on for ages. He's the one we should be thanking and glorifying. Would you say amen? However, the pagan has turned the tables on God. Man has made himself the judge, and God is the subject of his examination. Please don't miss this quote by a God denier. He's telling the truth. Rather sarcastically and deviously, Voltaire accurately said this: God made man in his own image, and man returned the favor. That's from a God denier. He's exactly right. Because man has made God in his own image. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where you see the downward slope into the most vilest and wickedness of sins. That brings nothing but death, because man started off by simply not glorifying God as the Creator, as the God of the universe, the supreme and just one. In other words, we see here that idolatry is self-worship. And by the way, do not in any way miss this. Self-worship is Satan worship. Self-worship is Satan worship. I'll give you an illustration here. Contemporary Satanists do not worship Satan. Although it did back in the 1900s, they gave true allegiance to Satan, the being that was against Christ. They had rituals for it. But here, just in recent years, especially in the early 1960s, when the Church of Satan was started, which is still going today, this is what they believe. Contemporary Satanists do not worship Satan or any other form of the devil. They say they are actually atheists. The Church of Satan, founded in the mid-1960s, explains it this way on its website. Satan to us is a symbol of pride, liberty, and individualism. And it serves as an external, metaphorical projection of our highest personal potential. We do not believe in Satan as a being or person, end quote. Listen to one of the leaders of the Church of Satan. Again, going back to what the pagans worship. It says, the Church of Satan puts the individual at the center of the universe. What High Priest Peter Gilmore describes as going from atheist to I-theist. See what they've done. They have put themselves at the center of the universe. And what feels good, what seems good, and what they want to do is what becomes the authority. Is what becomes the guide, if you will. And they're being completely honest, because that is, and think with me, please, ladies and gentlemen, this letter was written 2,000 years ago. And what Paul described then is relevant today. That's another proof of the Word of God is relevant. It's not an outdated book. It's a living book. It's trustworthy. It's authoritative. And it's beautiful because it reveals our God. Love this book. I hope you love your Bible. I hope you pick it up symbolically at times and just give it a hug and embrace it and just thank God for it. It's the revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the center of all things. He is the preeminent one. He is reality. He is worthy. I'm not going to be able to finish all of this, church, but I'm just going to give you a couple more points here. I was hoping to get through verse 24, but it's not going to happen. Notice with me in verse 21, we see first they would not glorify God. Secondly, they were not thankful. But thirdly, in verse 21, notice the next statement that Paul gives. It says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. What does that mean? Well, it continues to regress here, and we see that they now become vain in their imaginations. That word vain is the word futile. In their imaginations, they become futile in their deliberations. They are becoming skeptical, and also their skepticism is leading to all these speculations of what could be reality. When God, the Creator Himself, is seeking to reveal Himself, they're looking every place but up to Him. And that's where it says they become vain. One pastor and writer said this, to reject God is to reject the greatest reality in the universe. The reality which gives the only true meaning, purpose, and understanding to everything else. You see, you have to become vain in your imaginations to escape the reality of God. But then fourthly, in verse 21, notice with me, not only vain in their imaginations, but this is what it goes to. It goes to, notice there in verse 21, and their foolish heart was what? Would you say that again? Their foolish heart was darkened. You see how it just gets darker, 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 darker. And that will be spelled out in the following verses of how dark it really gets. So my encouragement to you And my exhortation and my admonition to you this morning here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church on May 1st, 2022 is to take very seriously the revelation of God. Because when you begin to reject it, and you begin to reason away the revelation that God has given, you are opening yourself up to more and more darkness. And tragically, where that road ends, if it continues to be traveled, is where God says, okay, you want your way. I'm trying to win your heart. I'm trying to get you to see me in my glory because I love you and I'm good and I'm going to do what's best for you. I have done what's best for you. If you refuse to receive that, the revelation I'm given, I will give you what you want plus much more. And vileness that you never even dreamed that you could be capable of, God will give it over to you. And let me remind you, God is not the author of sin. He will not cause you to sin, but in judgment, He will allow you to go down that road if you refuse to respond to His sweet, wonderful, incredible, marvelous revelation. You see, when they discard the light of truth, their hearts are filled with darkness, the darkness of sin. And I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, the opposite of truth is not error. The opposite of truth is sin. Yes, error will come because of sin. But the opposite of truth, who is truth? Truth is Jesus. And the opposite of Jesus is sin. And my friends, that is where they become darkened. And then it says there in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That is indeed, in their human wisdom, they become fools. That's why David said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I like, again, quote from Brother Rogers. Adrian Rogers said, not all wise men are wise men. You may be a great entrepreneur, a great businessman, engineer, or a scientist in some way. You may be a physician, a lawyer, a gifted artist. But if you don't know Jesus, you're not truly wise. There's a kind of wisdom that's not wisdom at all if it's the wisdom of this world. Wisdom is only true, pure wisdom is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. You see here, ladies and gentlemen, as we look at this letter that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is describing our culture. And we see here that man is seeking to change the glory of the uncorruptible God. And that glory, he's trying to change his opinion of who God is. And even as Paul said, the uncorruptible God. And when we say uncorruptible God, He is without corruption. That means He is perfect. He is without sin. He is without fault. He is without fallacy. He is without error. He is the one true God. And He is the eternal one. There never has been a time that God was not, and there never will be a time that God will not be. He is the eternal just one. And to come to Him today, I hope everyone in this room is coming to God Almighty and say, God, You are the true wise God, the only one. And I come to You this morning with my worship. As a child of God, Lord, no matter what I'm going through, and I know I'm talking to believers going through trials. I know you're going through hurt. I know because you're human. And what you do in light of that hurt, you look up to your God, your good Creator, and you just utter by faith, Lord, I just want to thank You for being good. Even though my feelings may be saying something differently, though this culture is saying something differently, God, I call out to You by faith and I claim You to be good. And I worship You. I esteem You. That's what you believers It's what I need to do. It's what you need to do. And then secondly, you know what? If you're here today without Christ, you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I can't be saved apart from Your grace alone. And I'm coming to You this morning to believe that You died for me and that You rose again the third day so that I could be eternally saved. If you've never done that, I'm telling you, you're going to live the life of a pagan. You say, I don't have carved out idols set up in my room. But you know what? You got plenty of them on your heart. Did you know that your heart is an idol-making factory? Produces them every day, if you allow it. And my friends, it might be your intellect and your reasoning. It might be your money. It might be your power. I don't know what it is, but everybody's got an idol that's not worshiping the one true God. And if you need to bow your heart before the Lord Jesus, your Creator, this morning and say, God, I've been running long enough. I've been playing the fool, Lord, and today I'm coming to You and believing You as my Lord and Savior. If you want to do that today, God will hear your prayer. He will honor that and He will gladly save you forever. Because that's my God. That's the God of the Bible. He loves to redeem. And He's calling today, sinners, come, come, I love you. And my friends, I'm telling you what, if you go to hell, you're going to have to crawl over a blood-stained cross. Because Jesus is announcing to you that He loves you and He died for you. And you can go out of this room tonight, you can go out of here under the blood because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can go out of here trampling the blood because you've rejected the revelation of Christ. The choice is yours. The revelation is real. It's reality. What is it going to be, friend? Believer, where are you at today? What is your view of God? If it's anything less than perfection, your worship is going to be greatly hindered. Your freedom in life will be greatly hindered if you think God is anything less than true and righteous and lovely and awesome and gracious. Because He is all of those things fully. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Would you please be very honest right now with the Lord? I want to invite those here today that say, Pastor, I believe I need to be saved. The message the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I perhaps have been religious. I perhaps am a member. I don't know. Perhaps you're just a guest here today. I don't know. But we have counselors ready to go to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If that's you today and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm unsure of where my eternal destiny will be and I'm asking you to pray for me. Would you just softly lift up your hand, quietly lift up your hand and then put it right back down. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm just unsure. But the Spirit of God is speaking to me. Is there anybody like that? Just raise it up high so I can see it. Anybody like that? Not sure. My next question is for believers. Believers, what is your view of God? Has it gotten low? Has it gotten foggy? Oh, come to Him and know Him in His glory. Worship Him in all that He is. Let your heart be renewed this morning with the freshness of God's glory and God's goodness. Let Him have His way in your life today. Your life will be transformed as a child of God as you're renewed in this very truth of your opinion, your view, your judgment of who God is. Would you stand with me?